It's good to see you here. It's good to have Tommy back, I got to say. It was great while you were gone to have such willing and capable men to stand in, but it's good to have you back. It has been a busy week this week, and so, in fact, I've struggled with little sleep. That's why I have dark circles around my eyes. Hope that you had a good time this week dressing up and eating candy with your kids in your life this week. I hope you, if you came Wednesday night to our trunk or treat, it was fantastic. And word evidently got out. There were a lot of people here that we didn't know, and they just either came with friends or just came from the community. But we were giving out candy right and left, and a lot of you went to a lot of work and put a lot of thought into your trunks, and it was just a really neat night to see all the church kids dressed up and various things and getting to spend some time with you all and with your families. Our teens are gone this weekend. You may have noticed this empty corner up here. Our teens are gone on their fall retreat up at Short Mountain Bible Camp, and they should be back later this afternoon after church here. But we've been excited about that. That's always a good weekend, and it's very fruitful for our teens. So it's been a good week. It's been a busy week. I don't think any of us here this morning would claim to be clairvoyant or have ESP, right, that we can predict the future. But there are times in our life that we actually can, if you stop and think about it. Maybe your husband or your wife gives you a certain look and you know beyond a shadow of a doubt what is about to come out of their mouth. That ever happened to you? Yeah. Or maybe you get up in the morning and you see that the weather outside is nasty. Maybe it's raining, something like that. And even though you haven't even gotten out of bed, you already know for certain what your morning commute is going to be like. If you drive into Murfreesboro or Nashville, we naturally just, as human beings, we sort of pick up on these cues that we experience in everyday life that allow us sometimes to be able to tell about what's coming next, right? The advertising and the entertainment industry, they know that, and so they've picked up on that, in fact, and they capitalize it. So they know that certain words or certain phrases or even certain sounds will automatically think about their product or their service or their entertainment product. And so to prove it, I'm going to prove this to you here this morning. We're going to do a little bit of a test. And I've gathered just a few brief snippets of music that I can almost guarantee you're going to recognize. So when I play the music, all you've got to do is say what's coming next. What is this associated with? You're just going to have to identify what this is. And I could probably have done this with shorter snippets of music. I've got about 10 seconds for each one. I probably could have done it with about two. We're just going to try it here to begin with. Let's see if you can associate, figure out what this is associated with. Ready? What is it? That's right. It's the Addams Family, right? You know when that music comes on that the Addams Family is coming next, right? How about this one? Let's see if you can guess this one. Oh, let's see, look at the little kids. This is like from when I was a kid, and you already know this is the music for Full House, right? That's right. How about this one? See if you, and some of you who are probably close to my generation can get this in one note, but I'm going to play it anyway. Ready? That's right. That's right. It is all those Friends. Finally, one more, and this is the best of all time. This is the one that we're going to listen to for just a moment. Yes, this is Cheers.
Making your way for those in the world today.
Y'all know the words?
Taking a break from all your worries sure would help a lot. Wouldn't you like to get away?
Here you go. Y'all know this part. Sometimes you want to go where everybody knows your name. Yes. The best show of all time. Or one of them. I don't know if it's the best of all time. But just those few notes, right? You can hear just one note on a piano or one note on a guitar. And you pick up on those cues those nonverbal cues that let you know what's going to be coming next. Well, in Mark's gospel, in the gospel of Mark, he does something very much like that as well. And he hits on what are some very familiar notes, some well-known notes for his readers. The thing is, you and I are not his original readers, right? He didn't specifically write it to the Forest Mill Church of Christ in Manchester, Tennessee in 2018. He wrote it to a group of likely Jewish people in first century Palestine. And so when he says certain words and certain phrases, they're going to hit that and they'll go, boom, I know what's coming next. Right? It's going to be really familiar to them. They're going to know what that is. But we, because we haven't watched this particular show, we might not catch what he's saying, some of what he's saying. But everything he says here in his introduction, we're going to be in Mark chapter 1. In fact, if you have your Bibles this morning, I'm going to put them up there. But if you have your Bibles, I'd like you to go ahead and open those up to Mark chapter 1. The scripture I'm using this morning comes out of the NIV, but whatever version you've got, if you've got a Bible with you or if you have it on your phone, even better, just pull it up because we're going to be referencing that back and forth. And I want you to be able to have that in front of you as we go along. Because everything that Mark says, every scripture that he quotes, every hint, every note, all point to one fact that Jesus is coming. That's the message here in the opening. He is coming. So we're going to begin by reading Mark's introduction, which, depending on who you follow, we're going to read verses 1 through 8. We're going to pause in here just a little bit, but we're going to start with verses 1 through 2. So Mark's introduction, he says, the beginning of the gospel about Jesus the Messiah. We talked about this last week. The Son of God, as is written in Isaiah the prophet. I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way, a voice of one calling in the wilderness. Prepare the way of the Lord, make straight paths for him. Now, Mark mentions Isaiah here, right? If you go back and you look at that in verse 1, he says, as it's written in Isaiah the prophet, right? But in fact, this is not a single passage. If you have your Bibles and you have reference things, you may have little letters or numbers that tell you where this came from. You'll notice there's more than just one association here in most of your Bibles. In fact, this prophecy is a combination of three different passages from three different places, in three different books, by three different authors, in three very different periods in Israel's history. The first portion is actually from very, very early on in Israel's history. It goes all the way back to the time when they were in the wilderness. They were during their exodus from Egyptian bondage. Remember when the descendants of Abraham go down to Egypt to escape the famine, and then Joseph is there and he takes care of them. They grow in number. Egyptians put them in captivity. And they're in captivity for hundreds of years. And finally God comes and he delivers them. And he brings them out through the wilderness. And this is what God says to them in Exodus 23:20. See, I'm sending an angel. Now the word in Hebrew for angel here, it's the exact same word for messenger. That's why it's sometimes difficult. You have to use context to figure it out in Hebrew. But an angel is a messenger. So, see, I'm sending an angel, a messenger, ahead of you. Now, that's where Mark pulls that very first quote. And the purpose of the messenger here in Exodus chapter 23 is to guard you along the way and to bring you to the place that I've prepared, right? God is going to lead them out through the wilderness and lead them to the land of Canaan. He's going to protect them. He's going to provide for them. That's the purpose of this messenger that he's sending ahead. And so this, when he says that verse, it's reminding people how God delivered his people through the wilderness. And then he quotes from the prophet Malachi, Malachi chapter 3 in verse 1. I will send my messenger, again, sound familiar, who will prepare the way before me, right? That's where Mark pulls that second part of that quote. But here he says that the way that he's preparing is suddenly that the Lord is going to be seeking, the Lord you're seeking is going to come to his temple. This is preparing the way for the Lord to come into his temple. It's not associated with somebody out in the wilderness necessarily here. This is the messenger that's preparing the way to enter into the temple. But again, when he says those words, immediately people hear those notes and they're like, aha, this is going to be the song about the Lord coming to his temple. refers to this God sending ahead someone to prepare the way for his occupation of the temple. And that person we later find out is the prophet Elijah. And we find out in Malachi chapter 4, verse 6. And then the last quote does indeed come from Isaiah. And Mark just kind of summarizes it all and says, you know, this is kind of from Isaiah, but people would have known. The same way you knew those few notes from those songs and you knew what it was associated with, people would have heard these few words and they'd been like, aha, this is about the time we were in Egyptian captivity and God was leading the way out. Aha, this is about the time when God was going to be coming into his temple. Aha, in Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 3, this is where this other quote comes from. It says, "The voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for the God, for our God." At this point in their history, they're in Babylonian captivity. In northern kingdom's been carried off. They're dispersed among the nation of Assyria. Southern kingdom, Judah, was taken captives by the Babylonians, mostly destroyed, but the few people they kept in Babylon. All right? They're living in Babylonian captivity. They're in exile. And this is a passage about how we need to prepare a road out of here because God is going to come to us on this highway and lead us out of here on this highway to take us home. And so that's what's this road in the desert is about. And so again, the people of Israel would have associated with deliverance. So already, right off the bat, Mark hits three notes that tell his readers that something huge is about to happen. That God is clearing a way for his people, that they are called to abandon everything they're accustomed to right now because something big is about to change. Those three notes let you know, like when you're driving down the road and you hear that little noise on your radio and it goes, eep, eep. You know what I'm talking about? I can't do the high part. You hear those and you know something bad's about to happen, either that or it's just another stupid test. You know. Mark hits three notes and everybody knows something big is happening. And that's these cues of hope in mind, Mark continues his introduction. And this is what he says. And so John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And the whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem went out to him, confessing their sins. They were baptized by him in the Jordan River. And John wore clothing made out of camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist. And he ate locusts and wild honey. And this was his message. After me comes one more powerful than I, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. We need to break this down. There's a lot here, and I'm just going to try to hit three more notes in this. There's actually about 10, but I want to focus on three of them that are particularly important that we need to get out of this. First of all, it's no accident that John the Baptist appears in the wilderness. Again, very, very symbolic. Remember that the wilderness was known as the place of testing. It was in the wilderness that the people of Israel, they were led out of Egyptian captivity, and they get out there, they got no food, they've got no water, they've got no shelter, they've got no place to go, they've got no one to protect them, they've got no army, they've got no weapons, they've got nothing. And they're like, what are we going to eat? What are we going to drink? Where are we going to go? How are we going to live? How is this going to be done? And they had to learn, it was the place of testing, that they had to learn and to trust in God to provide, to trust in God to protect. When they needed food, when they needed water in the wilderness, God was the only place they could turn. They're not going to dig it out of the dirt, find it under a rock. God was the only place they could turn. When they were surrounded by enemy armies that were bigger, stronger, more well-equipped than they were, they couldn't deliver themselves. They couldn't fight their way out of that. It was only God who could deliver. And so they had to learn that lesson. So the wilderness was a place of testing. But the wilderness was also known as the place of deliverance because God came through on all those instances. God called his people out of Egyptian slavery into the wilderness. It was in the wilderness that God forged his relationship with Israel, right? He brought them to the mountain and handed down the Ten Commandments, and he made them his people in the wilderness. So it's only fitting that the good news of Jesus begins here in the wilderness because it's a place of testing and a place of deliverance. For what God has in mind here is not just some new come to Jesus meeting, we might call it, where you need to change your ways and get right with God and fix all that's wrong with you. What God has in mind here is big, it's huge, it's a new exodus. Not this time, it's not out of physical bondage like it was in Babylon or physical bondage like it was in Egypt. This time, it's an exodus out of this bondage to sin, this bondage to death, those things that have their hands around our throats and hang on tightly and bring us down. God has in mind a new exodus out of that, those enemies that you and I, we can't defeat. I can't beat sin. You can't beat death. I don't care how great medicine gets or how dedicated I am in my self-discipline. We're not beating those enemies. There's only one place we can go. And that's why God brought us here. It's a new relationship, a new covenant. And this time, this covenant's not going to be built out of tablets of stone that God is handing down in His Ten Commandments. This time, this new covenant is going to be built on a person, the person of His Son, Jesus Christ. And the people, evidently, they are hungry for this message because they come out in drove. Mark uses a lot of hyperbole. Sort of like you might when you're a middle school student. Everybody's wearing this, right? Mark says, everybody in the whole Judean countryside and all of Jerusalem, like everybody came out to hear John. He's not meaning it literally. He just means that it was a very popular message, right? Everybody came out to hear John. So many people came out to hear John that you might be tempted to think, oh, this is the gospel about John the Baptist. Right? Because John has this huge ministry. People are coming from everywhere to hear him. This is going to be about John. But then we start learning what John is saying. Because remember, everything is about Jesus' coming. And this is the message of John. John himself says that he is unworthy to even untie the sandals of the one that's to come. You hear that? He says, I'm unworthy to even untie the sandals of the one that's to come. Again, this doesn't have a lot of meaning for you and I. Most of the time, our sandals have buckles or straps. We certainly don't tie most of our sandals. But in their culture, if you were a disciple and a rabbi, and John was a rabbi in many ways, he had disciples. They listened to what he said. They did what he did. They called people to repentance the way John called people to repentance. They baptized because John baptized. They're doing everything John does. Jesus has disciples too, right? We know Peter, Andrew, James, and John, but there are hundreds of people who followed Jesus, who listened to what Jesus said. They tried to do what Jesus did. You and I are called to be disciples. Well, in their culture, the rabbi, the teacher, and the disciples, they had this relationship. And whatever the rabbi said, that's what the disciple did, except for one thing. A rabbi could never ask a disciple to untie his sandals, because that was too lowly even for a disciple. Only a slave could be asked to untie your sandals. And even then, there were even circumstances where you couldn't even ask a slave to untie your sandals. Look, that's just funky. You're going to have to do it yourself. And John says, and John, by the way, who we also know, is the greatest of the prophets, called the greatest of the prophets, greater than Isaiah, greater than Jeremiah, greater than Elijah, greater than Elisha. John the Baptist, the greatest of the prophets, he says, I'm not even worthy to be a slave of the one who's to come. He is so far above me. Here he is. He has the biggest ministry in the whole countryside and really probably all of Judea at that time. People are coming up by the hundreds, maybe the thousands, to listen to John preach, to be baptized by John, to repent of their sins, to be baptized for the forgiveness of their sins. That ministry is enormous. And John says, the one who's coming is so much bigger than me, so much greater than me, that I'm not even worthy to be his slave. How could that be? How could it be that this guy who has this life-changing ministry is unworthy to be a slave? And John says, the difference between me and him is that I baptize you with water, but this guy, he has a special relationship with the Holy Spirit. That's the difference, is that the one who's to come has a special relationship with the Holy Spirit. And throughout the Old Testament, especially in the prophets, but throughout the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit was associated with this hope, this hope that God had for his people. right? God said to his people and the prophets, I'll put my spirit on you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. This is God speaking. God said, I will no longer hide my face from them, for I will pour out my spirit on the people of Israel, declares the sovereign Lord. I will pour out my spirit on your offspring, says God, and my blessing on your descendants. God talks about pouring out the spirit, and we know that throughout the Old Testament there were special times when God poured out his spirit on his designated leaders, like Moses, for instance, right? We know that Moses had been given a measure of the spirit of God, and it helped him to lead God's people. And so everybody at this time, we're sort of at a crossroads in Israel's history here, and everybody's knowing something's up. This is not right. It's just this unsettled feeling, almost maybe like we have in our society today, that things are not quite right. What do we do? I don't know. We're at a crossroads. What's going to happen? They sort of got that feeling. And so there was even a community of people who lived in Qumran. You heard of the Dead Sea Scrolls? It's a bunch of people who were dedicated to writing down the scriptures. They were called the Essenes, and they lived in this Qumran community. And they believed that Isaiah 43, like we read earlier, they believed that was about them, that the Lord was going to appear in the wilderness, so that they were looking for someone anointed by the Spirit of God, someone on whom God's Spirit rested, who was motivated by, empowered by, and who discipled with the Holy Spirit. So people were looking for that, and that's why people looked for John. That's one of the reasons his message was so popular. But most remarkably, John's teaching doesn't stop there. Instead, he says the one who's going to come is not just going to have the Holy Spirit. He's going to baptize them in the Holy Spirit. All of you. Not like select people, like one or two of you. All of you are going to be baptized with the Holy Spirit. That this one who's to come, he is going to dispense the Holy Spirit. And that's a really big deal, because throughout the whole Scripture, from this point all the way back, there is only one person who can dispense, who can hand out, who can pour out the Spirit of God. You know who that is? It's God himself. The only person who dispenses the Spirit of God is God himself. And John says the one who's going to come, he's not just going to sprinkle you with the Holy Spirit, allow some to slip between his fingers to get some on you. He's not just going to pour out the Spirit. This is the most often metaphor we hear, like it's in a cup and pour it out over you. No. He is going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit. He is going to immerse you in the Holy Spirit. He's going to completely cover you over with the Holy Spirit. The same way that John, when he baptized people, completely covered people over with water. We still practice water baptism today. We've got a baptistry next door. When we go over and we practice baptism, Baptizo literally means to immerse, to cover over, like to bury, right? And he says, there's going to be so much Holy Spirit poured, you're just going to be covered in it. The one who's to come is going to baptize you in the Holy Spirit. That's how much greater Jesus is than me. That's how come he's so much bigger than I am. No, this Holy Spirit is going to be in a vast quantity. And so, brothers and sisters, the Jesus that Mark describes this morning, the Jesus that we're called to follow, is so much greater than anything we've ever known. He's so much greater than the greatest thing in our society, so much greater than any government, so much greater than any program, so much greater than any person that you know, so much greater than any feeling you've ever had, so much greater than any experience you may have had. He's the one, the only one, who can take your wrecked and broken and beat up life and turn that into something meaningful and powerful and even beautiful, no matter how wrecked you think it is. He's the only one that has the power to call us out of this slavery to sin, this bondage to sin, and empower us to live a life the way it's meant to be lived, the way it was designed to be lived. He's the only one who can do that. He's the one who gives his Spirit liberally and generously to all of his followers, every one of his followers. You, if you are a Christian, you have got the Holy Spirit of God upon you to live and move and empower you, to lead you and direct your life. He's the only one who can do that. He's the only one who makes this new life possible. And there are a lot of great teachers out there, and there are a lot of people who can coach you and teach you. There's great books. There's a lot of people who can help you with their life. There are even great people and books and programs and, and ministries that can help you in your life, your Christian life, right? Help you in your Christian walk. They can help you do all those things. But do not settle. Do not settle for any of them. Don't settle for Dustin Welch, certainly. Don't settle for any book. Don't settle for any program, anything on YouTube, anything on your TV. Don't settle for anything less than Jesus himself, because he's the only one that offers new life. There is no one else that even comes close. That's what John says. He's the greatest prophet ever, and he says, I don't even come close to the one who's to come. Because Jesus is no longer, it's not anymore, the message is no longer that he's coming. The message is he's here. He is here. This morning, as the body of his believers, we have gathered together and we've sung these songs. And I appreciate the different tone. And I know part of it's because Tommy's voice is a little bit gone. He's still a little weak. But we've had this sort of quiet, hushed worship. And I so appreciate the spirit of that. And it just leads us to think maybe a little more carefully about some of the words we're singing. And as we gathered around the Lord's table, David had this quiet thought. And he started talking about politics. And I was like, oh, Lord, David, no. And then he led us in this direction. And I thought, oh, that's beautiful. That it is Christ who unites us. I love that thought. And they had this beautiful prayer led by Ty. I'm so thankful that he prayed for me. I need all I can get. And we've had this time together in worship, and Christ has been present here with us. It's no longer that Jesus is coming, though he is coming again, but in a very real way, he's also here with us. And when you go out with your family for Sunday lunch, or you go home, you gather around grandma's table, however it is you eat lunch, and you reach over and you get a roll, you get a piece of cornbread, and you break that bread to eat it, he is with you in that meal. In a similar way that he's with us, we take the Lord's Supper. It's just a reminder that a simple piece of bread and a simple cup of the fruit of the vine, just that reminds us in every little facet of our life, Jesus is here. And if you are not a Christian this morning, I want to encourage you, invite you, the same way Jesus invited, to come to this new life and live with him daily. To live with the Master, who the one who is to come, the one who is here, and the one who will be. We pray that you will come to that life. And if we can help you by putting on Jesus Christ in baptism, we'd love to do that this morning. But if you're a Christian who's been living your life and you feel like you've been living it on your own, apart from that power, apart from that promise, that hope, that new exodus, that new covenant, we want to invite you to come back to that. And we want to pray for strength, for forgiveness, whatever you need. We want to walk with you. If we can help you this morning, won't you come as we stand and as we sing?